So we've called this morning the promises of Easter, because we know the story, but out of Easter comes some amazing promises for you and I. And last week we looked at Peter, one of the characters, and he was in a pretty bad place, and he knew that he'd let God down. But we also know that he turned his life around with Jesus. And then we see the Peter that stood up boldly at Pentecost and gave it large and said, look, listen, this is what Jesus has done. This is what Jesus is to me. But then also from there, we know that he became a pillar of the church and a leader. And he wrote a book, well, several, 1 Peter being one of them. And this verse says this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So Richard, Keith, and Judith are going to unpack those three amazing promises this morning: new birth, living hope, and inheritance. But
so, new birth. I'm going to try to talk about three things this morning, but I've got to do it quickly because I've only got 5 minutes to speak. The three things are: where did it come from, how do we get it, and what do we do with it? You know, 1 Peter is not the only place we hear about new birth in the Bible. But Peter returned to the theme of being born again just a few verses later in chapter 1. And verse 23. And that gives us the first clue exactly where it comes from. Peter writes, for if you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Like all God's blessings, it originates entirely with God, and so is eternal. Jesus spoke about the new birth, or being born again, in the first half of John chapter 3, in a conversation with Nicodemus, who Jesus called Israel's teacher. Jesus said right at the beginning that in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Nicodemus plainly didn't get it entirely. But Jesus said this new birth comes from God by his Spirit. And Jesus said right at the end of the passage that belief in the Son of Man, Jesus, was essential. Nicodemus makes another appearance in John's Gospel near the end of where he's concerned with burying the body of Jesus after crucifixion. I wonder if he realized then what it was that Jesus was saying right back in chapter 3. Perhaps, though he still didn't quite realize the truth of what Jesus had just done. It's been noted that Nicodemus was more concerned with preserving the earthly body of Jesus with the expensive spices, all of which was wasted on the third day when Jesus rose again. You see, in 1 Peter 1:3, it all becomes clear. Do you see where it says, "Praise be to the God of, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy"? That means the Father, out of love and mercy, has sent Jesus Christ to die for us and be gloriously resurrected, thus leading us in to the new birth. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 puts it another way. "But then the right time came. God sent his son. A woman gave birth to him. He was born under the authority of the law. He came to set free those who are under the law. He wanted us to be adopted as children with all the rights children have." How do we get it exactly? Read on in the verse. "He," that is God, "has given us a new birth." That's right. We don't need to do anything. Just put our faith in Jesus Christ, and God gives us this new birth. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. And we certainly can't steal it. God gives the new birth to us freely. And all he requires that is that we put our faith and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. And what do we do with it? Well, forgive me, but I'm not going to answer that one. That I'm going to leave it for the other two to explain further. Thank you.
So our second promise this morning from that verse is living hope. And it's wonderful to have been in contact with Judith this week. And so she sent me something to read this morning. And as I said to her in my email back, it's a pure honour to do that. "Dear brothers, oh beloved brothers, and I assume beloved sisters in Christ, my Oakwood family, as many of you know, I have been in and out of hospital over the past few months. It has been challenging, so I'm so grateful for your prayers. It is these prayers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, which is the power that Peter talks about. It is God's power through the Holy Spirit that keeps our faith safe until salvation. From my experience, I realise that the living hope spoken of in this verse can pass over our heads when things are going well. Isn't it easy to be hopeful when everything is going right? But at times, our faith will be tested. Hard as it may be, our faith has to be tested, because unless it is tested, how do we know it's true faith? When we hold on to our faith, it is strengthened so that it may endure and is proved to be the real thing, true faith. Anyone who has faced trials will understand how marvellously profound and rejoiceful is the hope that God gives us when our precious Saviour died and was brought to life. Jesus' death and resurrection happened once, but the hope that he gave is continually alive for us who believe in him. This hope is everything to us and to me right now, because we have been assured of the rich blessings that he keeps for those who love him. It is this hope that strengthens and comforts us when times are hard. Our faith, dear brothers and sisters, is never in vain. We may be tested and tried, but look what has happened. Jesus died and came back to life for us, that we might never have our hopes disappointed, but live in daily hope of his promises to us. My love to you all. Happy Easter. Hallelujah. He is risen.
Good to see everybody again. My name's Keith. There's some visitors here that don't know me. One of the ministers here. It's great to see you all on Easter Day. It's a real joy to be here. And those lovely lyrics, the words of many of those hymns, they're just great, aren't they? Jesus is alive forevermore. Amen, I hear. So I'm doing the last slot then, which is really about our inheritance in Christ. And it's all been done because of the cross of Jesus. The fourth verse, part of it, says this: Now, you that have tasted that the Lord is good. So, Easter Day, Resurrection Day, perhaps the most joyful and triumphant day, you know, that the earth has ever seen, as all Jesus' followers, all those disciples, and especially the women that we've heard about, the faithful, what a day it was. One of our pastors many years ago used to say this, it was just his thoughts, but it may be some truth in it, that Easter Day sparkled as no other day at all in creation. The flowers were that much brighter, and the sun, of course, and the blue sky. And all heaven, of course, on that first Easter Sunday, think of it, it was bursting with holy joy. The angels, the archangels, the elders, all in heaven. Imagine it. That's Easter Day, isn't it? And we want to feel something like that ourselves today. This is a really special day, Easter Day. And because of Easter Day, all Christians are given this wonderful inheritance in Christ. And we celebrate today the victory of our Lord and the resurrection. Now, if we inherit something, then we receive something, don't we, previously that was in somebody else's possession. And because of Easter Day, we have that great inheritance. It starts on earth when we're born again. Richard has explained partly. When we're born again. And when we're born again by the Holy Spirit. And it culminates in heaven, doesn't it? And fourth verse in the reading in Peter, it describes taste. It's not of meal. It's what we call a foretaste. Heaven itself is a sumptuous meal. And I've known a number of God's children, when they've come to the end of their life, they've witnessed the glory there is in heaven. Before they've passed into heaven, my granddad himself, as it were, he was half in and half out of heaven. And he used to tell us that it was just rapture and surprise, that inheritance that was coming. Now, this inheritance, it's everlasting. Think of that. It will never, never end. And yes, I and you, all believers in the risen Saviour Jesus, you will always rejoice. You will always worship. You will always serve with all your renewed and perfect body that you've been given, that you'll have. Now, what an inheritance that is, isn't it? Your place is reserved in heaven for you. The Bible says you've a special place reserved in heaven. Now, I'm not going to say much more, but there's just another thought that is absolutely glorious that is to do with inheritance. And I want to say this. This is an amazing truth. Whilst all believers, they have an everlasting inheritance. But God himself has an inheritance. His children, his sheep, his believers, that is God's own inheritance. What a day that will be when the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, actually says to God the Father, "Here you are, Father. The whole of the kingdom of the redeemed is complete. Not one is missing. Everybody for whom I died and rose again is in that number." What a day that will be. And his children, you see, his children, you and I, you are God's great inheritance. And he will share that with you. What a wonder there is in that truth, isn't there? Now, meanwhile, on earth, you, I, as believers, we're to make known these wonderful things, which we try to do. What he has done for us and what he's still doing. So this resurrection day, may we all, and we are rejoicing and worshipping our risen King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've said it once, we're going to say it again as I just end. Say it again to everybody, please. He is risen. Alleluia. Amen.